I did. I like golf. We have any golfers here? I'm not talking about putt-putt. You play golf? As long as I've known you, and I didn't know you played golf.
I play at it.
Huh? Well, I like golf. You like golf? I tried to teach my brother golf one time. He called it pasture pool. You know, pool, trying to get the balls in the corner pockets. Just playing pool out in the pasture. That's what he said it was. Pool's kind of a, golf's kind of a nice game. It's a gentleman's game. If you notice my tie. See my tie, Sister Rita?
Oh, that's cool. I like that.
I had that for my afternoon snack. I try to save parts of lunch for later. This is a tie I picked up a while back, and people think it's pretty, but then they get closer, they'll see it's old-timey golfers wearing the knickers and the, you know, the little cute little hats and all that stuff. You want to see over here? I'm giving Gary a working on that camera. You like my tie? Isn't that pretty? See those ones? See those people? Look at that guy. Yeehaw. This is my 6-iron. This is the club I use when I don't know what else to use. You know why it's called a 6-iron? Because it's made out of iron and it's got a 6 on the end of it. Now, golf is a neat game. Like I said to you a minute ago, it's a gentleman's game. It's the kind of game you play, you know, you play at, and, you know, you hold your hands a certain way, and you get your feet down going, you wiggle your feet just right. Wiggle your feet. I do that a lot with trees. And now, Gage and Callie and Faith are laughing at me because I talked about this morning in chapel. Who did I say? Hope. I'm sorry. Hope. Hope and Gage and Callie. Because I talked about this morning in chapel. But the reason I talk about golf is because golf is a game of integrity. Or golf is a game where you prove your integrity. Because golf, I guess there's a glass pulpit back there. I need to be real careful. I'm just twirling my little baton. Nervousness. It is a heavy piece of metal. Golf is a game where your integrity is demonstrated. Because in golf, it's really easy to cheat. In golf, it's pretty easy to cheat because, you know, you hit your ball. If you're playing with me, Jim, if you're playing with me, you hit your ball right down the middle of the fairway, and I hit my ball right down the middle of the other fairway, and I walk over to it, and I find that it's leaning up against a pine cone, and when you're not looking, I can just kick that ball away from that pine cone. Nobody's going to know the difference, you know, because you can kind of off by yourself over there. Golf's a game of integrity, because to play the game well, to be good at it, you have to have integrity. You have to be all, you have to be able to be off by yourself and play the ball where it lies without lying to the others about where the ball is. And I think it's a game that demonstrates integrity and demonstrates the lack of integrity. I remember reading about golfers who have shown incredible levels of integrity. In fact, I remember Alan Stroud was telling me about a tournament his father was in Houston, in the Houston area, that his dad loved to play golf. And he'd gone to the Houston area tournament, and he was playing in this tournament, and he was ahead going into one of the last holes and one of the final holes, and he was would have won. This was a nice, it was like a pro-am type tournament. It was a pretty good level tournament. And he had knocked his ball into the sand trap, and as he got ready to hit the ball, there's a rule in golf that if your ball's in the sand trap, your club head cannot hit the sand. And as he was getting ready and positioning himself, his club head hit the sand, and he stepped back, and he gave himself, what do you call that? A penalty. He gave himself a penalty stroke. Nobody would have seen it. There wasn't anybody standing around to catch him. But his integrity was important to him. And he knew that he had touched the sand, and he could have dislodged the ball or caused another problem. There was a recent, you know, in the news not too long ago, there was a golfer who had made a scoring error. And when he found out about it, he reported it himself to the league officials, and it cost him a place and a position. But golf is a game that can be a game that demonstrates integrity, and integrity is something that seems to be in short supply nowadays. In Matthew chapter 5, I'd like you to look there. We're going to read something that Jesus said to us. This was kind of brought to me in our Sunday school lesson this past week. You may have heard the story of the four guys who showed up late for class one day, and As they showed up late for class, they apologized profusely to the professor and said, "We're very sorry. Our car had a flat." And the teacher said, "The professor said, no problem. You did miss a test today, but I'm going to give you a chance to retake the test." The professor gives each one of them a piece of paper, sends them to the four corners of the room, and he says, "Every one of you will get a 100 if you answer just one question. Which tire had the flat?" Integrity? Did they have it? Yeah. Oops is probably about right. And I tell my Spanish students often, those who are taking Spanish in my Spanish class, I give them homework every single week, and I tell them the answers to your homework are in the book. The answers are clearly written out. Right after your homework comes the answers. And in fact, I would like for you to check your homework yourself so that you can see what you did right and what you did wrong. Now, if you choose to just copy the answers down as if you had done your homework, that's fine with me. Because you're not cheating me. I already know Spanish. So if you cheat on your homework, it doesn't hurt me. It hurts you. And see, integrity is very important. In Matthew chapter number 5, I'd like you to look at a verse that Jesus teaches right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse number 33, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" Verse 34, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." I don't know if you know the fuller context of what was happening. There were folks who were having a problem with this issue of oaths and swearing. And there were some who would say that, you know, if you swear by the temple, it's one level of a promise. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, it's another level of promise. If you swear by Jerusalem where the temple is, it's one level. But if you swear, and they had all these levels of promises with differing values based on what you swore by. And Jesus said, we shouldn't be these kinds of people whose value of integrity is judged by how well they know how to interpret the strictness of the religious law. But we should be people that when we say yes, people know it's a yes. When we say no, people know it's a no. I was once told or read or heard that supposedly Abraham Lincoln said that for a man to train up a child in the way he should go, he must walk that way himself. There's a way of integrity. And you know, it seems like sometimes that we've lost some of that in our culture. Our culture has lost it. Our culture has leaned more towards, you know, whatever it takes to get by. And as long as nobody else finds out and, you know, just get by with it. I can remember in the days of old that you'd hear about people who would tell their children, "Look, our family name is valuable. Our family name is important, and we've worked hard to build this family name. Do not do anything that would bring shame on our family's name. Don't tarnish our family's name." But I don't know if that's being taught as much nowadays. And I think back even to some of the teachings that I had as a child. I can remember my father and mother teaching me that, you know, the value of integrity and the value of honesty, and that if you found something, I can remember finding, I might find something on the sidewalk, and I'd be so excited because it would be mine, that $5 bill or $10 bill or that pencil or whatever it was. And my dad, I can remember distinctly in high school finding a pencil on the floor in high school and hearing my dad's voice in my head. He wasn't even with me, but hearing him say, "It's not yours, it belongs to somebody else, and somebody's looking for that." You know, and just little things like that of integrity. These religious leaders, though, had basically worked out a legalistic way. Kind of like the courts of today, almost, where people can, as long as you've got a good attorney, right? I see signs around town, "Busted? Don't fight them alone." You know, those kinds of billboards that are basically saying, "We can get you off scot-free." Well, not quite scot-free, but a lot of it says, you know, it's not what you've done, but it's who you know. And how much money you're willing to spend. That's exactly right. There's a good lawyer in town that everybody knows if you get in bad trouble, you can almost tell who's guilty by who hires him. I'm not going to mention his name, but that's kind of, you know what I'm talking about. People know. So this issue of integrity is important. And I'm not, don't go there, but let me quote to you two verses from the Old Testament. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And Leviticus 19, 12 says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." Now, some people took this to mean that they could profane other things. As long as they didn't profane the name of God, they could swear by other things. As long as they didn't swear by God. But Jesus is saying that for our righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, we have to be men and women of our word. All right? That's what it's boiling down to. And so here's what I'd like to do, is talk to you just for a little bit about integrity. Integrity in our words and integrity in our actions. And some of this is coming out of my Sunday school lesson this past week that our children had in high school. And some of this is just coming out of what the Lord's been, you know, kind of speaking into me this week. And I hope it will encourage you. So we're going to talk about this. Would you pray with me as we get started? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you, to worship you together corporately, to let our words join together and mingle together. We thank you, Father, for that, experiencing your presence in that wonderful way. We also thank you for the privilege of hearing you speak to us through your word. Father, help us to be attentive to you. Help us, Father, to be able to pay attention to the nuances of what you're speaking to our hearts, to be able to rightly divide truth and apply it to our lives in the ways that only you can. Help us to be men and women of integrity, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to jump to a couple of scriptures before I get into talking about integrity in our words. I do want to tell you, I don't believe that this is not telling us that we are not to take oaths, for example, to stand in a court and to say, I promise to tell the truth, or I affirm that I will tell the truth. There's a couple of interesting scriptures, if that were the case, that would not hold up. For example, Paul, on two different occasions, or more, actually more, but I just picked out these two. Romans chapter number 9, verse 1. He kind of says something interesting. He says, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit." He's like saying, you know, I'm promising you. I'm telling you the truth. He's making a promise here. And then also in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, it's even a little bit more more direct. And I didn't give Faith the scriptures we're going to, so she's going to keep up with us. But in Galatians chapter number 1, verse 20, he says, "Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying." And so the point that Jesus was making was not about not being able to affirm to someone strongly that we're telling the truth. But part of the point was this whole issue of being able to wiggle out of a promise because, well, I had my fingers crossed. I used to remember as a kid, you know, you remember I had my fingers crossed. I had my toes crossed. My favorite was I had my hair crossed. I was, you know, I don't have to do it because I had my hair crossed. You know, these are a couple of them up there crossed. I had my eyes crossed. You know, and here's the point. People were wiggling out of all these things. Well, this was more important than that. Jesus says, no, let's be people of our word. If we tell somebody yes, then let it be a yes. If we tell somebody no, then let it be a no. And this is so important that we learn to be people of our word. Matthew 5 is where we are. In verse number 37, he says it so plainly, "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no. No, anything beyond these is of evil." We need to learn to watch our words. And the beloved brother of Jesus, James, affirms the same teaching in James chapter 5. It's amazing how in James chapter 5, it's almost verbatim. James chapter number 5, he writes, the brother of Jesus writes so closely to what we've just read. And you'll see at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. James chapter 5. Verse number 12, he says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you do not fall under judgment." Man, this is so closely paralleled to Jesus' words in Matthew 5. I don't believe that he's condemning taking a solemn oath. But I do believe that what he's condemning is this flippant use of God's name or this flippant use of anything to say, well, you know, I swear on my mama's grave. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye. Wait, whose eye? Somebody's eye. In my eye. You know, this flippant pretending as if, well, if I promise you a little bit harder, you'll believe me. We shouldn't have to be people who make extra promises. You know, I find myself sometimes saying, I'll be honest with you. I'm thinking, I wish I hadn't said that. It makes it think like everything I've been saying wasn't honest. You ever have a salesman saying, I'm going to be honest with you? Well, well, it's about time. You kind of feel that way, don't you? I it's kind of a common practice we do that, but I find myself saying something. I'm going to be honest with you. Have you not been being honest with me? So, you know, he's encouraging us to be people of our word that don't have to go to great lengths to convince people to believe us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul instructed this young man that he was to be an example both of the believers and to the believers in several areas of conduct. But the very first thing he mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, if you'll look at it with me, is in his speech, in his words. And look at what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in word and in deed. You see that? In speech, in conduct, in love, faith, and purity. Show yourself as an example of those who believe. And so Paul said, the most important, the very first thing I want you to make sure you do is that people understand that when you say something, they can count on it. That you're a man of your word. A man of your word. I remember watching Hook, I think it is, a little children's story. It's a retelling of Peter Pan. And there's this dad who's so busy in all of his life, and he keeps promising his son he's going to go to a game. Go to his baseball game, and he never goes, or he always shows up late, or he sends his assistant to video the game so he can see it. And then they're flying across the ocean on this trip, and his dad's promising his son he's going to do something. I promise you something, I'm going to do this. My word is my bond. And his son says, yeah, a junk bond. Man, what a piercing thought. A dad can't even get his son to trust that his words are true. God's called us to be men and women of integrity. Now, making a vow is a serious thing. In Numbers chapter number 30, we're told that if you make a vow to God, you better keep that vow. Look at that in Numbers chapter 30, how serious that is. If you make a promise to God, if you make a vow to God, it's something that's very serious. Numbers chapter number 30, it's kind of funny saying that. Numbers chapter number 30. Which number is it, Numbers? Smell the color 9. All right, Numbers chapter 30, verse number 2 says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word, but he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. We need to be men and women that of our word, even of our word to God. How many times have we heard people say, God, if you'll just get me out of this situation, I promise you. Woo! Be careful what you're promising. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 5. Easy to remember. Ecclesiastes 5, 5. It's better to not make a vow than to vow a vow and not fulfill it. It's better to not promising than to say, I promise you I'm going to do this. We need to be men and women of our word. I believe that having integrity in our words is keeping our word, doing what we say we're going to do. And if you don't think we haven't seen the fulfillment of it, look around at all the examples. I believe we should be men and women of our word. How many times have we seen folks make a promise or make a vow? You know, the last few weeks I've been doing on Monday evenings some premarital counseling with Eddie and Megan. Getting ready to get married coming up here soon. And I've enjoyed talking with them and encouraging them. And we were talking this last week about their vows that they're going to make. The vows. They're going to stand before each other and they're going to swear. They're going to affirm to each other before God that for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for good health and puking nights. Right? Oh, you don't remember that part of the vow promise? For good times and bad times, in sickness and in health. Well, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want this part. I didn't. So many times we need to be men and women of our word that we keep our vows. We said that to a man. We said that to a woman. Women said that to men. Men said that to women. Let's make sure we understand who's saying what to whom. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care how they rule in it. God says a certain thing. But here's the thing. If we promise God that we're going to give Him the glory, integrity says that we won't keep it for ourselves. If we promise God, God, if you'll do this, we'll give you, we'll be, you know, and I even pray this way sometimes. God, if you'll do this, we'll be careful to give you all of the glory. We need to. And not get upset when God does a thing. And folks, I struggle with this one. Nobody even noticed what I did. God used me and nobody even noticed. I ought to be rejoicing. Y'all stop throwing stones at me with your eyes, please. I'm fixing to step on y'all's toes in a minute. I got my toes out of the way. But you know what? Promise is a holy thing. Whether it's made to the chairman of the board, whether it's made to a child. Integrity in our words. Jesus says it's important. Let your yes be yes. But not just in our words. Because in some ways, words can be empty things if there aren't accompanying actions. So we have to be, we have to have integrity in our actions, integrity in our deeds. Let's look at an example of this issue of integrity in our actions. What was Abraham Lincoln's nickname? Honest Abe. You remember why they called him that? There's several stories of it. But there's one story that I found particularly interesting. At the age of 24, he was appointed postmaster of a small town that he lived in. And he served as postmaster of that town for several years, and then that position was abolished. And being a struggling lawyer in that small town, this is before he was defeated in his first three or four elections, before he went on to become elected to be president, he struggled in his practice. He had lots of struggles in his life. And it was said, though, that at one day, a representative of the postmaster general came several years later finally to settle up the debts, settle up the books. And they said to him, "Sir, we recognize that based on what was sent to you and what was entrusted in you and what you were paid to do, that you were actually overpaid $17. Now, the reality of it, I think he was paid something like $55 a year for his job. It wasn't a whole, you know, I mean, probably in that day it was a good bit of money, but in our day it doesn't sound like a whole lot of money. And so when you say $17, it doesn't sound like much, but you're talking about three quarters of a year paycheck. He was told you were overpaid $17. And the story goes that Abraham Lincoln walked over to his chest and he picked up out of the bottom of a chest a yellowed piece of paper that inside had $17.10 or however much it was. And he gave it back. And he had been keeping it all this time. That was one of the reasons he was called Honest Abe, because he was a man who had integrity in his deeds and his actions. I read the story not too long ago. And it warms my heart to read these kinds of stories of somebody finding something of value and giving it back. Don't you love those kinds of stories? This is yes. Okay. I read the story of a young man out of work. Well, let me back up before that. A young couple had gotten married. Oh, they were so excited. They got married as they drove off with their clattering cans behind them and the shoes and the just married sign. Nobody noticed that they had put the satchel on top of the car that had all of the gifts, the cash that had been given to them as part of their wedding ceremony. You know, that they'd, all the money that had been pinned on them and all the gifts that had been put in the cards. I'll get the word out here in a second. And the total was over $12,000. Now, I'm not sure if Eddie and Megan going to get that much money on their wedding reception. But nevertheless, they had lost $12,000. It was reported to the police. It was a big deal. Boy, their honeymoon was not very happy, I'm sure. But 2 days later, I remember reading a man by the name of David Yee found the bag. Even though he was unemployed, was not tempted, and turned the money into the authorities. And here's what, and he was asked, "Why didn't you keep any of the money? Why didn't you pull out $100 for yourself?" And he said, "It doesn't matter." Or, "Why didn't you keep it all?" They said, he said, "It doesn't matter if it's $100 or $1 million. It wasn't mine to keep." And he was written about the same guy that a couple of years earlier he had found some money and turned it in. He was a man of integrity. So when the article was written about him, he got some job offers. It was written that he was unemployed. And you know that he actually turned down one of the job offers that he wasn't qualified for? He said, "I'm not qualified for this position. I can't accept that. I can't accept this position." I was impressed with him. Now, he did get a good job, and the Lord blessed him, and I think his integrity was rewarded. But when I read stories like that about people's integrity and their actions, it blesses my heart, because this is the kind of thing God wants to see in our lives. This is the kind of thing that He calls for. In Proverbs chapter number 20, there's an interesting verse, if you'll go with me, that talks about the blessing. I believe this is the one. Yes. It follows a blessing that follows people of integrity. Integrity is all throughout Scripture. You know, your integrity affects people around you. Your children see your integrity. Your friends, your neighbors see your integrity, your actions. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 7 says, "A righteous man who walks with his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." Your integrity affects other people. Your integrity touches other people. Your integrity has an impact on the lives of other people, and especially on your children. What a blessing it is for your children to see you go back to that waiter or that waitress or that checkout clerk and say, "You gave me $10 too much." It's a blessing for your children to see that kind of integrity in your life. It's a blessing for them to see that. Folks, it's not what we eat, but it's what we digest that makes us strong. Right? It's not what we eat, but it's what we digest that makes us strong. It's not what we gain, but it's what we save that makes us rich. It is not what we read, but it is what we remember that educates us, that makes us learn. And it's not what we preach, but it's what we practice that demonstrates our lives as Christians. People are watching. I believe that people are going to judge God by what we do, by the way we act. Well, if that's how Christians are, have you ever heard of that? Now, I know it's a cop-out for some folks, but it's true for some people. Well, I get convicted of that all the time. I wish I'd stop preaching sermons that convicted me. Man. Oh, no, I'm not even going to tell you. I'll confess it to God. I already confessed it to God. No sense confessing to y'all, too. Y'all can't forgive me. He can. If I did it to you, I'll confess it to you. We need to be people of integrity towards other people, but we also need to be people of integrity towards God. In Matthew chapter 5, let's just go back there and we're going to wrap this teaching up. In Matthew chapter 5, let me look at one more while you're going there. Let me just read this to you real quick. I remember a verse I wanted to share with you. And while you're looking at Matthew 5, let me just read to you Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verse 23 says, "You shall be careful to do what goes, or to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised." You shall be careful to perform what you say. This is being integrity in our action, having integrity with our actions towards God. He said in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" That's true. "But I say to you, make no oath at all." He goes on to amplify the teaching. But it was true. We had to keep our word to God. We need to be men and women who have integrity towards God. In Acts chapter 5, we won't read there. You know the story. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter called them on it. He said, "Here's the problem. And if this problem had not been nipped in the bud early in the church life, it would have been a problem throughout all the rest of the church history." If this problem had not been taken nipped in the bud, was that funny? Oh, you weren't laughing at what I said? You were laughing at what Megan said? Megan, you want to share with the rest of us? We can laugh? Okay, I forgot. I thought I was in Sunday school for a second. Look how red both of them are. They're like little girls who were caught. Am I in trouble? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to use this to get out of here. Where was I? She ain't going to sit in the front row anymore. I can see you just as good over there, but okay, hold on. Looking for my train. Lost my train. Ananias and Sapphira. Thank you very much. Ananias and Sapphira. They said publicly, this is what we're going to do. They made a promise. We're going to sell this land. We're going to give it all. They came back. They gave the money. They said, that's there, all the money. Peter says, is this all the money? Oh, yeah, this is all the money. God said, no, wait a minute. We got a problem here. See, early on in the church life, if this sin had been allowed to fester, if this sin of people bringing glory into themselves, if this sin of people lying to God and getting away with it would have been allowed to fester, we would have had a problem in the church today. So God dealt forcefully with it. Thankfully, He doesn't deal with it this way every time. I'm so glad. Because if He did, there'd be a lot more tombstones here than there would be people sitting in these pews or preaching in this pit. What is it? What is important? Integrity. We tell God that we're going to commit our lives to Him. We need to fulfill that vow. Lord, I give you me. I give you my all. We were singing the other song that Marco led us in, This Is My Desire, at a youth retreat off in the woods in the countryside of Anacoco. And we were gathered around a campfire singing the song. And a young man by the name of Dean, who was leading our retreat from Colorado, had never heard that song before and was in awe of that song. He heard that song. And he was so moved by it. This is my desire to honor you, Lord. I give my life to you with all my heart. The song just poured out our heart and made promises to God. And when he got through, when we got through singing, he walked up the front. He asked, I'll never forget this one question. Here's what he asked us. Do you mean it? Did you mean what you said? Did you really mean the words that you were saying? Is this your desire? Is this your longing? Is this your passion? May we be people that don't just sing fancy, pretty words. Come and take the throne of my heart, Lord, on Sunday morning from 10 to 12. But that integrity, not just towards people, but towards God. When we say that we love God, He said, if you say you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is so important that we live the life that reflects His life. That we live the integrity that reflects His integrity. The Scripture teaches us that a righteous man, when he makes a promise, will keep it even if it hurts. In fact, the way it says it is a righteous man swears to his own harm. That when he gives you his word, you can count on it even if it's going to cost him. May we be men and women of integrity. This is what I believe one of the things that Jesus is teaching us. That we don't have to go to great lengths, great promises. We shouldn't have to be people that add on these extra vows. I promise you by this, by this, by this, and by this. Now you really know I'm serious. Cross my heart. My mom's grave. On a stack of Bibles this tall. Now you know I'm serious. Jesus said, no. Be the kind of person that when you say yes, people know it's a yes. Be the kind of person that when you say no, people understand it's a no. That's when you know you're fulfilling what God's asked of us. So which tire was flat? Jim, you ready to go play some golf? I have a feeling our scores will be a little higher than not. No, you always tell the truth, but I think I'll give up my golf gloves. May we be men and women of integrity. Amen. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us life through your word. And I pray, Father, that tonight, if these words have brought condemnation to anyone, that you will forgive me and that you will free your children from condemnation, because you do not condemn us. We know that. But Lord, if someone's heart has been convicted as my heart has been convicted, then I pray that you will have us to follow through, to walk through on this, to carry out, that we might truly be men and women whose integrity towards men and towards you demonstrates the character of Christ and attracts others to you. Help us to live this way, so that we might give you glory and that others might see Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.